I'm always impressed by our pastor's timing. While I'm telling this, you can turn to James chapter 1. He has an ability to look off into the future and see problems and kind of fix them before they get here. And he scheduled me to preach this week during the championship football games. And then also in two Sunday nights for the Super Bowl. And so that way, if somebody preaches too long, it's not his fault, it's my fault. And I know he's been taking that for years, and I think this year he kind of figured that out. And I applaud you for your timing and your futuristic planning here at Central Baptist Church. I do want to put everybody's mind at ease, okay? First of all, the Packers won 21-14, so you can pay attention now. You don't have to, you know, worry about that. And I will update you on the next game every 45 minutes. I'll give you the score. So just hang in there. As it turns 7:15, I'll let you know what the score is, and we'll go from there, okay? We're in James chapter 1. It is a privilege every time I get an opportunity to preach. I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word. I look around the auditorium, and this place is filled with precious people that we love so much. And every time we stand up here, the only... I'm talking like I have an extra person here up here in the pulpit with me, but... you know, my wife and I, we love ministering here at this church, and we love you people. And when I get an opportunity to stand before you, it's a humbling, a privilege, and an honor to open God's Word and try to be a help to you. And we hope we can do that tonight. In James chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can come and open the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful that we can see the written Word that matches the living Word. And the Holy Spirit takes it and works in our hearts to help us to be more like Jesus Christ, to be able to enjoy this life with more peace, with more blessing, with more joy that comes from you. And tonight, as we look at this passage, I pray that each person would leave this auditorium being honestly able to answer the question, do we live out the Word of God, or do we just simply hear it a lot? And Lord, I pray that each person would be able to say in their heart that they desire and they do the work and the Word of the Lord. And Father, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I wonder tonight, I want to take a quick unofficial survey. How many of you like to look in the mirror? Anybody? We've got one teenage girl back there. Anybody else? Mr. Sheffield likes to look in the mirror. Let me ask you, wives, ladies, let me ask you this question. Does your dad or your son or your husband, do they like to look in the mirror? I mean, you catch them sometimes, like, you know, kind of looking in the mirror, or maybe a little, you know, they kind of, you know, kind of bow up their arm there. They kind of flex a little bit for you. I've got a few honest wives that are pointing at their husbands right now. That's good. Has anybody ever caught their husband flexing in the mirror? I'm just curious. One, two. Okay, we got a few hands popping up. Just something unofficial here. It's just nobody here but us, so we can be honest that tonight. Not a big deal. How many of you, I'm just curious, you would look in a mirror probably once or twice a day? That's about it. You stop, look in the mirror, see what's going on. Okay? How many of you would say you probably look in the mirror more than five times a day? You know, you got to kind of check things, make sure everything's in the right place, all that stuff. Okay, the Bible text is proving to be true here. How many of you, I'm just curious, you would say that you... Oh, this is a good one. How many of you spend less than 10 minutes a day in front of a mirror? Huh? How many of you spend more than 10 minutes a day in front of a mirror? Ah, that's what I thought. Generally speaking, when you leave the mirror, are you satisfied with the product you see? Huh? Okay, we got a couple honest people that would say, you know, this has the opportunity to be the ugliest message I've ever preached. Mr. McGinnis, I see you back there. Depending on where you're sitting in the auditorium, this could be really ugly, okay? So I do apologize that. You know, a lot of times we spend more time You know, we spend time picking on the ladies for the time that they spend in front of the mirror and looking beautiful for their families, for their husband. But really in this passage in James kind of uses that example, that illustration, and really in a sense picks on the men a little bit spiritually more than it does the women. We're going to see that in just a second. But I'd like us to notice two facts tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the man. The Bible says in James chapter 1, in verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There's two men that we have here, two types of men that we see. And the first one is that of the hearer. The hearer. It says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word of God. We look at this and think about this idea, and someone who's a hearer of the word, he hears preaching. He may read a passage in the Bible, or he may be confronted with a biblical principle in his life through whatever method, Sunday school, or through his devotions, or through preaching time, or just someone that makes a comment, or someone that shares a thought, and they're confronted with Bible truth. And their response is to say, you know, that's not for me. You know, I don't need that. I'm fine. And they just are kind of content with where they're at in their spiritual state. In fact, for many of us, when it comes to that and the truth of God's presented, the Holy Spirit convicts in our hearts, and we leave unchanged, the Bible calls us a hearer. And the only person that is fooled, more times than not, is the person themselves. I mean, people that we work with and people that we live with, they may be able to do a pretty good job of writing out a list of some of the spiritual struggles, spiritual challenges, some of the spiritual needs we may have in our life. But many times the Bible says the only person that is deceived is the person who just ignores spiritual truth or scriptural truth. And the Bible tells us that someone who is a hearer is someone who deceives himself. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, the truth of the matter is that we don't even realize how wicked our hearts are. The Bible says we can't know that, but God does. And so it's important for us as we stand before the Word of God and as truth is preached to us that we work, we battle, we struggle with our heart and with our flesh to really examine where we stand spiritually. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You know, the fact of the matter is, no matter how long we've been saved or how many things we've done for the Lord, how many people we've led to the Lord, or how many consecutive days we've been in church, that we're all capable of the worst of sins because we have a sin nature that still lives inside of us. Have you ever been shocked by someone maybe in a spiritual position or someone that you really looked up to in the Lord spiritually and they fell spiritually? They made a bad decision, falling, and you think, man, how in the world could that happen? How in the world, what were they thinking? What was going on? You know, we can say this, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And we need to never get too confident to think that we are above certain sins. Because our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And so when the Word of God is open, we need to listen. We need to be careful. Even if we think, well, I've got that one beat. I've got that one licked. We need to come not just hearing spiritual things, not just sitting there and letting ideas fly past our head and our ears and our life, but taking them and putting, asking the Holy Spirit to put them into view for us so that we can see how we match up with what it is we're looking at in the mirror. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." As we help other people come along in their spiritual growth and we confront sin in other people's life, it's a spirit of meekness. It's a spirit of my attitude and control and check. It's a spirit of kind of cautiously stepping out there because I need to realize that I'm capable of the very same thing that I'm getting on to. I'm capable of falling in the same way of something I may have to confront or of a truth that I'm trying to share. We need to make sure that we understand that the person who's a hearer of the word, the only person they're fooling is themselves. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." We could ask Peter, we could ask Samson, we could ask David, and they all could tell us from Bible, from the scriptures, that men are capable of the worst of things. No matter how close they were at one time to God, They're still capable of the worst of sins. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to humbly rely on God's power, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life each day, the Scriptures. We can never become too experienced. We can never be in church too many times that a certain message or a certain passage or a certain preaching point or a certain biblical truth is not applicable to our life. And sometimes it's easy. I'm here with you tonight. It's easy to sit in the pew sometimes and think, oh, I've heard that one before. Sometimes, when you read through your Bible, you get to the story of David and Goliath, and you know, I've heard of that story before. You know, and you kind of maybe just kind of fly through it. You kind of skim through it, kind of not really stopping to ask the Lord, is there something here for me today? And it's easy for Christians who have been in the race for so long to kind of just become apathetic and a little bit lazy and kind of let things, I've learned this before, but what God is asking us to do in this passage is that when we get before the Word of God is to not just let truth go in one ear and out the other. There's a danger when that happens. In fact, there are three dangers that I believe that we would see for those who are simply hearers. And we're going to look, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to come back to that in just a second. We also see that not only this man has deceived himself, but he's compared to as a man looking in a glass. He's compared to a man looking in a mirror. And the Bible says in verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now, you know, in the Bible, the word man or mankind is used many times to refer to humanity as a whole, men and women in general. It's just saying everybody out there. It's the word anthropos in the Greek where we get anthropology, the study of man. And there, the Bible, many times when it uses the word man, it's referring to people in a general sense. However, in our passage here, when the Bible says that it's a man beholding his natural face, his real face in a glass, it is actually the Greek word andros, from which we would get the word man or male or guy. And there's a reason for that, because men and women look in a mirror differently. And I believe the Bible is trying to emphasize something for us. The Bible says here in verse 24, "He beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." This is what we do, guys, in the morning. You know, we wake up, we kind of stumble, you know, to the bathroom, and we look in the mirror, and we kind of, you know, do this, and we kind of shake out the britches, say, "I think I can get another day out of these," and we kind of stretch out the shirt, you know, maybe throw a little aftershave on there, you know, and say, "Wow, pretty good." You know, your husbands do that from time to time, don't they? And I sometimes we'll be getting ready. We have two sinks there in the bathroom, and my wife's just starting her hair. I'm not going to tell too much of this, babe, but I like to say, I get out my hair gel, and I go, "Aresha," and I go, done. And she's just plugging in the iron. It's still getting hot, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, for us men, we do, in a sense, got it easy when it comes to that part. And the Bible kind of plays on that to help us understand this person that's a hearer. He is someone who looks in the mirror. He beholds himself. He's confronted with his spiritual state through preaching and or some other contact with the Word of God. And the Bible says that very quickly, very simply, he goes his way. He not only looks at the Word of God, he only looks at the mirror, but then he leaves. And he simply departs from it. He slips out before there's real confrontation with the Word of God. He checks out mentally so that there's no Holy Spirit really getting a hold of his heart or hammering this spiritual truth home. He's kind of flying through the reading of the Bible just to say, "Yeah, I did that," and to kind of get it off of his list. But he leaves. He goes his way. And thirdly, he learns nothing. The Bible says he forgetteth what manner of man he was. He sees a problem in the mirror that he should stay and fix. But there's something else on his mind. There's something else that he wants to get to. He kind of hurries along in his day, and he's busy, and there's a lot of things on the schedule, and he goes out of the house and forgets. He didn't comb his hair. He didn't shave. He didn't spend a little more time there, and he needs to go back and take care of some things. But the hearer of the word, he looks, he leaves, and he learns nothing. There's a spiritual danger to that. First of all, I believe the Bible tells us and teaches the principle that to whom much is given, much is required. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, "For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." We understand that when we're in church, when we have the opportunity to be under the preaching of God's Word, that one day we will stand accountable for the truth that we heard. I believe it's that the judgment will be more stringent upon Christian people who live in America who can freely come to church and they hear the truth day after day and have so many opportunities to sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God than to someone who is born in a country where the Word of God is illegal and there aren't as many opportunities to get a hold of the truth and to get a hold of the Bible and to look in the mirror of God's Word and to see where they need to go and to see where they need to grow spiritually. To whom much is given, much is required. Well, you say, well, Lord, you know, I really wasn't paying attention. Oh, okay, well then let's move on to the next path. You know, no, that's not going to happen. He's going to require as stewards that we're faithful in our listening, our application to our life of the Word of God. Too much is given, much is required. Secondly, there's the danger of a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, having therefore their conscience seared with a hot iron, the Bible says, we can sometimes be confronted with the truth of Scripture so much and ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. We can kind of shake it off and get out of the building before the Lord really breaks me down, so to speak. And over a period of time, we develop a callus toward that subject, towards that area. And there's a spiritual insensitivity that we can no longer feel. I told the teenagers on Wednesday night, I remember when I was a kid, I was trying to cut off an Icy Pop, a red Icy Pop, and I went and took this big knife out of the church kitchen, and I whacked it open, but the only thing I didn't realize is I also cut halfway through my thumb. You know, and I tried to bandage it up, patch it up and everything, and kind of tough it out, you know, out there in the country of Missouri. And a couple days later, I was out building a tree fort, out probably where I shouldn't have been, and someone else's property, and I was building this tree fort. I'm 10 years old, you got to forgive me, but I was banging this nail on the first step there, and I hit it with a hammer, and I wasn't very good at that time with a hammer, and I nailed the same thumb I cut 2 days earlier with a knife. And needless to say, after two of those incidences, there wasn't much feeling left on my thumb. I remember sitting in the parking lot of the chiropractor's office where Mom was at, and as we were waiting on her to get out of the chiropractor's office, I remember taking my thumb, this was about 2 or 3 weeks later, and kind of shaking it like this, and kind of moving it around, and I was literally able, the way it worked, I was literally able to take that layer of skin that just kind of died around my thumb, and I just set it up right on top of the car seat, just like that. I think it'd be perfect for your illustration that you share for the junior church kids. Where's the real me, you know? But it had crushed the feeling in my finger. Well, I was able just to take the skin up, didn't bother me at all, and just stuck it right there. My brother and sister thought it was kind of gross. I thought it was kind of cool. But you know what? Spiritually, sometimes when we get hammered in the same spot so many times that we ignore it and we say no to God, there develops a spiritual callus there where there's no longer any feeling. That's how we can leave church after someone shares a message on soul winning and we still don't share the gospel. That's how we can hear a message on being faithful to different opportunities to glorify God and to serve and to further the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't do anything else. That's how we hear messages on how to treat other people, and we just kind of throw it off as saying, oh, that's for somebody else, it's not for me. And the hearer of the word just hears it and thinks, man, that guy really needs that message. No, the message is for you. But the danger is we hear it so many times and we don't do anything with it that we become callous and our conscience is seared and no longer pricks us. But then there's a third danger that's even greater than this, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. We won't turn there for sake of time, but I'll basically say it in this sentence. There is a condemnation to wander in the wilderness the rest of your life. And you read as these people from the Old Testament, the Jews, as they were confronted with the opportunity to go into the promised land, into spiritual victory, and to see God do great and wonderful things, and they balked at God's promises, they balked at the power of God, and they said, no, we can't do it. No, I don't think we can do what God wants to do. We're not going to do it. And God said, okay, then go wander in the wilderness for the rest of your lives. And you know what? God provided for them and God took care of them and He gave them food and He kept clothes on their back and there were certain things that were met, but not one time did they ever experience spiritual victory in their life like they would have in the promised land their entire life. And I believe with all my heart that passage teaches us that there are so many times that God confronts someone with the truth, and after so many times someone saying, "No, God, no, God, I'm not going to do this, God, I don't want to do it, I don't want to handle it," God says, "Fine." Then go wander in the wilderness. And yeah, you're saved. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. We're not talking about anything like that. But there are blessings in this life for serving God and doing the Word of God in your life. And the Bible teaches that there comes a point where God says, "Okay, you won't hear my conviction anymore. I won't challenge anymore. I'm not going to use you. I'll go find someone else. I'll go get the next generation. And they'll do it." It's not for me tonight to say, "Well, that's you, and that's you, and that's you." That's not the point of this, but it's for our own selves to look and say, "Man, I don't want to fall into that. I don't want to be at a point where God says, 'You know what, I'm through with you. You'll be alive, yeah, you'll keep going for a few more years or 20 years, whatever, but you'll never know my peace. You'll never know spiritual victory.'" It's important that as we hear the truth, that we do the truth. And that brings us to our second person, that is the doer of the word. The Bible says in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And I believe that here, the doer of the work, we could safely say that this kind of implies more of maybe how the lady looks into the mirror. I don't know what happens where you live, but I've heard that sometimes ladies wake up, they stumble, to the bathroom as they turn on the light and they look in the mirror and they go, "Oh, that was just me." Husbands, you maybe, I don't know. I'm really telling this more about my mom. Hi, Mom. Than I am. They're going to be in church in 14 minutes, so I'm probably safe. The door slams. You hear something like, "I'll be out in a few hours." And then it's the chainsaw, the weed eater, the jack. I don't exactly, still don't know what's back behind those doors. But something gets going in there, and they're back there for a long. You hear, after a few hours, you hear this, "I don't have anything to match this bad hair day." And you hear comments like this coming from the other room. And then finally, you're kind of out the door, and they take one last look at them and says, "Oh, I'm the ugliest person in the face of the earth." And you as a husband, you say, "Oh, you look fine, let's go, we're going to be late." And that's really the thing that we're kind of looking to, get to where it is we need to go. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying here. The hearer of the word is, "Man, we got to go. We don't have time to stop here and sit and look and kind of dwell on this. We got to get to the next thing," and never really stop and take an honest look at where we are at spiritually. But the person that's a doer of the work, the Bible says that he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. We see, first of all, that the doer looks. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." This word carries the idea of to stoop to a thing in order to look at it. To look with a head bowed forward. To look with the body bent. To look carefully and to inspect curiously of one who would become acquainted with something. This is not just a casual glance or, "Oh yeah, I saw that." But it's a specific looking at it. I think in my life, I know that many times I get in a hurry in my life. "So did you see that?" I said, "No, I didn't even notice that." And because there's this maybe a male mentality sometimes for us, we see the big picture, we got to get things done, we got to get to the end of it, and we're just kind of blowing through the day. And we don't notice maybe some little things along the way, the important things. 5 times in the Bible this word "look" is used. 4 times it's referenced around Peter and Mary as they're at the tomb after the resurrection, and they're stooping down, looking in the tomb, looking around, seeing the stone rolled away, seeing the grave clothes, thinking about, everything that happened, and just really standing there trying to figure out the situation. The other time this word is used is in 1 Peter, and it is used, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, and it's used in reference to the angels who stoop down or try to look into the grandness and the greatness of the gift of salvation of mankind. And they're sitting there trying to study it and figure it out. And this doer of the work is someone that looks into the perfect law of liberty. There's more than a quick check. It is a soul-searching and stirring encounter with God. Through the Bible, and through the Word of God on a constant basis in my daily life and in being faithful to the house of God. Colossians, the church of Colossae was encouraged and commanded to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Can I ask you a question? Do you feel like, as a Christian today, that God's Word just kind of dwells in you richly? Like, well, I don't know maybe about that, but like 6 gallons of Dr. Pepper or 4 gallons of sweet tea, you know, that's something that kind of, you know, dwells in me richly. It's kind of in my veins. You know, but does the Word of God kind of come out of you on a normal basis? Because the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, maybe a good test to know that if you're a doer of the Word is that the Word of God kind of comes out of you on a kind of natural in your everyday speech, and someone has a conversation problem, and oh, you know, the Bible says, you know, and I was reading the other day, and man, pastor was saying this, and it just, you kind of can't help it, because Christ's words dwell in us richly because we've spent real time looking at the perfect law of liberty. We see that they look. We see, secondly, that there is a linger here, for the Bible says that he continues therein. It's the idea, you know, sometimes they say, well, yeah, I went to church last year. And I know that's not necessarily you guys. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I heard about that before. And we brush it off. But the one who is the doer of the work, there is a lingering in the Word of God. There is a lingering around the truth of God's Word. There is a constant meditation and a desire to grow. It is said, one commentator said, that the word continue means to continue to remain, continue always near, not departing, till all the stains are washed away. You know, it's when God works in our hearts with the truth of God's Word, you know what the honest response would be? It would be to look in the mirror and to stay there till it all gets fixed. It's not just a, you know, well, I'll do this one thing, or I'll do that, you know, or I'll do, you know, and we kind of brush out, I'll take care of this way. No, it's the doer of the Word of God is someone who gets confronted with truth, and they're not going anywhere until this gets rectified. They're not doing anything until this gets taken care of. They continue. They not only look, but they linger. And then it's also a good thing that they learn. For the Bible says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He actually applies the Bible to his life. If the Bible says do it, he does it. If the Bible says don't, he doesn't. This isn't a comparing of myself with other people. You know, it's really easy to stand in the mirror and say, well, Lord, you know, I'm not exactly, I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not John Pound, you know. I mean, think about him, you know. Lord, I know that this is probably a need, but think about what Mrs. Lloyd watches on the television, you know. And you say, I heard her say that she watched Sesame Street, and you know those puppets on there, Lord. They just, you know, and so I don't really need to, and we kind of, instead of looking at the mirror and me, we kind of, you know, look at other people. And this isn't what the Bible said there. It's not continuing looking and comparing myself to other people. In fact, the Bible says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But we're looking at the perfect law of liberty, and the reflection we're trying to see is my life in the mirror, my life in God's Word, my life in Jesus Christ. This person learns. Paul encouraged the church of Philippi, these things which thou hast learned and received and heard in me, do. It's not just about filling our head with a bunch of knowledge. It's not just about memorizing a bunch of scripture. It's not just about knowing a bunch of Bible stories. It's not just about telling someone, yeah, I go to church all the time. It's about doing the Word of God. The Bible says that we ought to be doers. In other words, this man he lingers, he learns, and then he receives the Lord's blessing. For the Bible says that this man shall be blessed in his deed. There is a simple yet profound formula for God's blessing on our work. And it is the continual absorption of God's Word to a point where we actually do it. Look, I can't remember a time when I wasn't in church. But I can remember a day when I became a doer of the Word of God. Not to say that there's a perfect record here by any stretch of the imagination, but where I made it my life's goal when I was 19 years old that I'm going to do what the Bible says. I mean, I had A's in Bible class, you know, I was there all the time. We could teach to junior church in high school and all those different kind of things I could do with God's Word, but it was simply on the basis of being a hearer. I had a lot of knowledge about it, But it was really nothing I ever lived out or fleshed out in my life. But as you get into God's Word, and as you know God more, and as you know more about God's Word, and you absorb it into your life, and it becomes a serious part of who you are, there's an amazing thing that will happen. God's Word, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in a sense, not in a spooky way, but in a sense, takes over. The children sing, you know, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. What do you do? Oh, we now do what the Bible says. We like live out the Bible. We try to be kind to people, and we try to clean up the language. You know, we try to do what it is that God wants to do, and we share the gospel with other people. But I'm into this so much that it kind of takes over my life. It's almost, in a sense, like some... I know most of us don't know what this is like, but sometimes teenagers play video games until wee hours of the night. And then they dream, and like, this would happen with me. I can remember last time this happened to me with Tetris. And like, you start dreaming like in these blocks, and they're coming down, and you're like trying to fit, or you're walking through the mall, and you say, oh, I could take that block and stick it this way. And you know, you kind of have this, you know, everything, you like view it through this lens of something you've spent so much time with. And that's kind of the idea here, is as we look into the Word of God, and as we linger and as we learn, there is a great blessing, is that as we begin to do what the Bible says, we begin to live it out. And then there is the blessing, not a financial blessing, but there is a peace, there is a joy, there is a contentment, there is a purpose to my living on this earth, because I'm fulfilling God's will for my life. But whoso looketh into this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When we don't allow God's Word to part from us, it's a continual part of us, when we observe to do what it is that we're supposed to do. As we step back and look at these two men, we may ask, you know, what does a hearer look like in church? A hearer is someone who he finds ways to avoid the preaching. Maybe he sits in the service and doesn't engage his mind in what the preacher is saying. He thinks of other people that need the message, and he's glad the preacher isn't talking about him. He reads another book that's not the Bible while the preacher is preaching. He plays games. He tries to find ways to get outside of the service. And I could serve here, but and there's nothing wrong with serving, but understand sometimes people serve because they don't want to get in front of the preaching. They don't want to look in the mirror. And so they'll just find a place to be, something to do, something reason to excuse themselves. You say, oh, that would never happen here. Oh, it does. Sometimes you look around from where you're sitting, and you can tell, and I honestly can't think of anybody specifically at this moment, but there are times I look and say, well, that's not the Bible. But, you know, they've got the Bible out, and they've got a book in front of the Bible, and they're just here at church. Well, stay home. Read your book at home. But if you're coming, let's get and look at the mirror of the Word of God, and let's do what it says, not just hear, oh, yeah, I was at church. That's not really the point. They quickly shrug off conviction of the Holy Spirit, sprint for the exits during the invitation because then they don't have to make a decision on it. They just kind of leave and, oh, I'll think about that later. Maybe in their devotions, they would just read the Bible, check it off the list. Read it, tuck it away as something they've learned up here, but never put it to use in their life. The hearers and the doers, these are the men that we notice tonight. Secondly, tonight, may we notice the mirror. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 25, but whoso looketh, and here's the mirror described, the perfect law of liberty. It's important to understand that living the Christian life, living out the Bible, was never intended to be a jail sentence. It wasn't intended to be fence time or some type of punishment that God created. It was intended to be the perfect law of liberty for those who would do it. We first notice that it is a perfect law. It carries the idea of perfection. It is complete, as the Old Testament still needed to be fulfilled by the coming of a Messiah. Jesus Christ came, and He completed the old law. He established a new covenant, a new promise, if you will, and Jesus Christ's life lived out and now written out in God's Word, it is perfect. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing that I need other than the instruction of God's Word to live a life that pleases God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are true, making wise the simple. More are they to be desired of they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward, the psalmist says. You know, it's not a punishment. And sometimes when we hear preachers, like, man, preacher's always on my case. They're always saying that, man, I can't do anything. What, you know, what's the deal? Why can't I do that? Why can't I go there? Man, it just seems like there's nothing I can do. That's not the point of the Bible. If that's the way you see it, if that's the way you view it, you're not listening to God's Word. You're not understanding why the Bible's here. You're not understanding why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He wants to give you a reward. He wants to give you a blessed life. He wants you to have a full life. And the only way you'll find it is in the Word of God. It is a perfect law. We can't improve on it. You say, I'm going to live my life my own way. You go ahead, but it ain't perfect. I'm going to make the decisions right. There ain't nobody telling me what to do. You go ahead, but it's not going to be perfect. But God's Word is. It is the perfect law, but then also I want you to notice there is personal liberty. It is important to note that this is the perfect law of liberty. God's Word, God's commandment, God's truth is liberating. It frees us from sin. It frees us from a life of pointlessness. I remember talking to a person over Christmas break, and they said, to be real honest with you, there's no point to my life. How about it this evening? Does your life have a point? If it was over tonight, would it really mean anything? Are you doing anything with the Word of God that makes your life have a reason? Have a purpose, have a point that will last into eternity. John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, we know the verse many times. I can hear it being quoted, but I wonder, do we believe the verse? Do we live out the verse? Oh, there's some truth. God's Word, man, that was, you know, stepped on my toes. Man, I kind of chafe at that a little bit. But say, you know what? I realize that God wants what's best. God's way is best. It's the only way for me to have what it really is that I want deep down in my heart. And I'm going to do God's Word. I'm going to seek after truth. I'm going to know the truth. I'm going to live out the truth and experience the freedom that comes in doing God's Word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you see Jesus Christ, if you see the Bible, if you see Christianity, biblical Christianity, as a jail sentence, you're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Jesus Christ came and the Spirit came so that we could be free from sin, so that we could be free from death and hell. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm glad I'm not on my way to hell, but, you know, Lord, you know, kind of butt out after that. It's my life. But Jesus Christ came so that we could have liberty in this life. We need to understand that not only do we see the personal law of liberty here, but it is important, and James also notes about this law of liberty in chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You understand that when we get to heaven, what we will be judged by is the book you hold in your lap right now. And God's going to take it out and He's going to say, hey, here, the Bible said that the fields were wide in the harvest and I needed some people to go out there and tell people about the Lord. And why didn't you do it? You didn't tell anybody. You lived next to that guy for 18 years and you never said a thing. And I worked in your heart 47 times to go tell that guy and you never did it. Man, you gave your wife a hard time. You were married to her for 47 years and you never got over that. And you never got rid of your pride. And you never, you know, and the Word of God will be the judge. The perfect law of liberty. You say, well, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to let you know, you can preach whatever you want, but that's not for me. You can ignore it. You can go home. You can skip out on the invitation. You can never come to another preaching service in all the rest of your life. But understand, one day you'll stand before God and you'll have to face it. You have to look at it eventually. You have to fix that spiritual hair. You have to shave that spiritual face. You have to put some makeup on there, ladies. So you might as well do it now. Let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life that God's been asking you to do and you've been ignoring Him? Maybe it's been a couple weeks. Maybe it's been a few months. Maybe it's been a decade. And the Holy Spirit right now is just in your heart saying, that's the thing. I remember when I was 17 years old, I sat right back in that pew, right back there during a chapel service with Tom Farrell, and God began to work in my heart about being a preacher, and I said, no, God, I'm not going to do it. You know what I did? I took a quick look in the mirror that week and I said, okay, God, I'll make a deal with you. I'll be a Christian school teacher. I'll coach football or something like that, but I'm not going to be a preacher. And for 2 years, the most miserable 2 years of my life, I never looked in the mirror again. I didn't want to because I knew what I would see. And some of us have maybe been 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, who knows? And there's something God wants from you. And you don't want to give it to Him. You know, I can stand way over here, and if that mirror was pointed towards me, I could see myself. And I could kind of trick myself and say, yeah, everything's okay, everything's fine. But the fact of the matter is that the closer that I get to the mirror, the more I can see. And that when I get in the mirror, the longer I stay there, the more I can see. I've got a mole right here on the end of my chin. I couldn't see it from over there, but I can when I get up close. I've got a chicken pox scar right up here. There's no way in the world I would have seen it over there, but I noticed when I got up pretty close. I missed a spot shaving. Just kidding. That would be embarrassing. But you know, you couldn't tell from way back there. You'd have to get right up close. You know, next week we have revival meetings. And every night, 7 o'clock or whatever time, the different nights it is, we have a great blessing of having a great preacher here. And every night he's going to take and he's going to open the mirror. And he's going to show you how you compare, not to me, not to your husband or wife, not to the guy sitting next to you or someone else, but he's going to show you how you compare to Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit's going to do something in your heart to say, hey, here's an area we need to change. Why don't you brush that? Why don't you do that? Why don't we fix this? And that'll help you look more like Jesus. That'll help you act more like Jesus. You know, the point of this message is twofold. Number one, you may be here and there's something in your life that you haven't, that God's wanted you to do, and you haven't done it. 2 weeks, 10 years, doesn't really matter, but you know in your heart, here's something I need to take care of. Here's something that God wants me to do, and I haven't. Look, you don't have to wait for revival. You don't have to wait for something else. The night to get that fixed is tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you died right now in your seat, you don't know if you go to heaven. You're not really sure. You don't know what it takes. You have a lot of questions about what happens after this life. You know what you could handle tonight is knowing from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and be 100% certain that if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven. The Bible, God's Word, let's take a look. Let's stop for a second, look at that. And you can know before you leave this room tonight that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. But then the second part of this and point of this message would very simply be that in the weeks to come, as we come to church, and really every time as we come to church, as we open our Bible and read it on a daily basis, that we stop and look, and linger, and learn, so that we can receive the Lord's blessings, so that God can use us, so that we can really, in a sense, have that perfect life that maybe we're trying to get on our own, and we're really just excluding the Word of God. We are afraid of what it is that God may ask us to do. And may I encourage you in the weeks to come and the services to come with a heart and a life ready to be opened up and to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and to make your life, my life, look like the perfect law of liberty for Jesus Christ. We bow our head and close our eyes this evening. Father, we ask that you would move in this invitation. We pray that people who need salvation would come and find it through God's Word tonight. We pray for those who you've worked in their heart that you would help solidify these decisions, Lord, and make necessary changes so that we can find ourselves in the perfect will of God. And Father, we ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.